Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church on this, the first Sunday in our Advent year. And so we rejoice and look forward to the season ahead. We begin with thanks for all the folks that came out to help decorate or work behind the scenes in advance or afterwards. Our church decorating party, I think, went okay. If you weren't able to be here, I know you wanted to be because we had such a good time. It was such a neat time of fellowship. Yeah, it was good. Yeah, it was really just an enjoyable time. So we're going to try to make that a tradition here and look forward to the years to come. Today is, of course, very important, the 10 cents a meal offering, so please don't miss that coming up. Also, we're collecting monetary donations and gift cards instead of toys and clothing for this year's Angel Tree. The idea is, of course, that we aren't giving things, but we are giving the opportunity to get things because of COVID. That will need to be turned in no later than December the 12th. Walmart or MasterCard gift cards, please, if that's what you're inclined to do. Checks need to be made payable to the church, but with the memo, the Angel Tree. There is a congregational meeting called for Sunday, December 5th at the end of worship to elect elders to the class of 2024. And we have set the Christmas Eve service time at 5 p.m. This is now the time, believe it or not, that you start inviting people to come. Christmas, as we all know, brings with it an ease of an invitation. The Christmas Eve service will be one of singing and joy, hopefully, as we prepare to greet the one that comes into the world bringing true light and the light of Christ's salvation. And so we just invite you to come on 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, but we also heartily encourage you to make invitations to your friends that you know at this point may not have fixed plans. Please consider doing so. We've got kids, we hope you've accepted our challenge and are working to memorize the 66 books of the Bible. I know Luke up here has been, and we look forward to them coming to the church office to recite them. Cook's Property Ministry meets this Thursday, December 2nd at 7 p.m. in room 113. And the beautiful flowers in the sanctuary this morning are To the Glory of God by Corky and Susie McClure. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin this morning with an Advent litany that Luke Lyerly is going to lead us in, and then we'll have our Advent reading. So,
God, we are a people in darkness.
We prepare our hearts
for the coming of Messiah.
We prepare our hearts
for the coming of light.
We prepare our hearts
for the peaceful kingdom.
We prepare our hearts.
We exchange our weapons for gardening tools.
We look to your coming.
We exchange stone hearts for those of flesh.
We look to your coming.
We exchange fear for love.
We look to your coming.
We exchange guilt for forgiveness.
We look to your coming.
Let us go down now to where the living water flows.
And cleanse ourselves.
Let us set aside distractions and idols.
For salvation is near.
Let us be alert and ready.
For the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour.
The King is coming.
We prepare our hearts. Amen.
As you can tell, we're not used to being up here. This morning I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 9, 2, 6 through 7. The people walking in the darkness have seen a great light, and all those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice, righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And David will do our prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for delivering us safely into this season of reflection and anticipation. As we walk through this blessed season, continue to shower upon us your wisdom, blossoming as the flower of hope. Fill our hearts with a great desire to make your holy and everlasting name known here in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
For those of you who are able, please rise now and join me in the singing of our first congregational hymn, number 82 in the red hymnal. Reminds us that if we say that we are without sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will remove us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so in humility and in faith, we take up the words of this morning's prayer of confession, seeking to cleanse our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit and draw nearer to God by the same power. Join me now as we confess. Holy Lord, in this time of Advent, we confess we often are distracted by the season's busyness, by the stress of commitment, and even by putting our own traditions ahead of the true meaning of Christmas. We confess we also often prefer being sentimental to being sacrificial. Forgive us for all the times we have missed seeing you in our midst. for all the times we have doubted your presence, and for all the times we have failed to mold the holidays as holy days. Pour peace into our lives, and let us be bearers of your peace to others. Remind us that this is a season of waiting and preparation for the greatest gift of all. In the holy name of our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, the great good news that's declared in the canonical scriptures is that God acts. And that God acts because God loves, and God loves because that's His nature. Friends, we believe that that love manifested itself in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in His ascension to heaven, we know two things: that sin is forever vanquished, and that our place in the kingdom of God is assured. It's such good news, we often sing about it using a song by the name of a doxology, which simply means praise of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Knowing of our salvation through the atoning sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we respond by affirming what it is we believe. This is an ancient faith, and words were formulated years and generations and even a millennia plus ago that allow us to articulate in fullness what it is we believe. Those words are compiled in what's known as the Apostles' Creed, which we, as grateful Christians, profess now. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our meditative hymn, number 451. At this point, we'd like to invite all the children to come down for a special time of learning with Miss Petey this morning.
Good morning. I hope you all had a nice Thanksgiving. And I hope that things are going to be good for you this week. And I hope that maybe you're getting ready for Christmas. What is this season that we're talking about in our church today? Well, it feels like winter, but there's a specific season that we have been talking about today. Okay, that giving Jesus, yeah. Why did Luke and his family light the candle over there? Because it's what?
Advent.
Advent. Yes. What is Advent? It's a period of time when we're preparing our hearts for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Today we start because God came to us in human form 2,000 years ago, gave us the birth of Christ. So we're preparing our hearts for the birth of Christ. What word did I continue to use when I was talking to you at the beginning? There was one word that I repeated several times. Probably. Okay. Come over here with me. Now, each one of these candles has a word that's associated with it, something that we think about. Well, they lit the candle today. Look up on the wall. You see the blue banner with the crown up there? What word is that? Hope. Today we talk about hope. And each one of those candles will be lit next Sunday, love. The next Sunday, joy. And then the next Sunday, peace. And those are the themes that we talk about in Advent. The pink candle can also be called the Mary candle. What's the candle in the center for? Who's that represent? Whose birth are we talking about? Jesus. We light that on Christmas. Okay, come back over here. I want you to think about things that you are going to hope for. And I don't mean Christmas toys. What kinds of things do you hope will happen in this season? That's a good thing. Happiness. What else would you hope for? I said, I hope you have a good week this week. What else would you hope for? Having food. Okay. That's a good one, too. Well, today we talk about hope. This is the first blessing or the first virtue. And we need to think about what we can hope for. We're preparing our hearts for Christmas and the birth of Jesus. I have some, what's that tree called? Okay, what do we hang on it?
Ornaments.
That's special ornaments, right? It's called a Christmas tree. And I have some ornaments here if you would like to hang one after we're through. You can pick up one of these and put it wherever you want to. Pray with me, please. Dear God, thank you for hope. Let us prepare our hearts during this season of Advent and hope all good things will come because Jesus came. All good things will come because Jesus came to us. Amen. Thank you.
We come now into a time of reading and proclamation of the Word. And as always, before we do, we begin with a word of illumination. Join me. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to stir among us. Move us as you move our hearts by your Word and by it read and through its proclaiming. Gracious God, we pray that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts so that we might respond fully to your message of love, and joy, and peace, and this morning, hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading will be from Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. I'll give you a moment to turn to your pew Bibles in page 787. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord of Righteousness. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We move away from the sermon series that I had been doing temporarily. I will come back to Three Pennies and a Rock as we get past is probably the wrong word, as we emerge from the joyousness of Christmas into the bleak midwinter, perhaps. That's the best time to kind of return to it. Instead, as is often the case, I tend to sway into a proclamation of these four virtues, these four things that we believe are especially located, in fact, perfectly found in and through Jesus Christ. Today, of course, we begin with hope, but in the weeks to come, we'll look at hope, and then peace, and then joy, and then finally love. But a measure of hope is where we begin, and clearly this is the intent and the design of the church. Advent, for us, we switch and move really quickly from thanks to celebration. But the season in the church is really one of waiting and an expectation, and really conceived as more of a mini Lent than a time of preparation for celebration. That's why a lot of the liturgical readings that we get in this particular season, well, they run kind of apocalyptically. You see, to get to hope, you really have to have and taste a measure of hopelessness. Otherwise, what's hope mean, really? You know, I can't, you know, again, I think back to the Garden of Eden. Would hope have been a necessity or a thing in the Garden of Eden? Right? Probably not. Why? How's it going to get better? I got God, I got food, and especially in this time of year, a paucity of clothes to restrict me, right? So it's a good thing to have this period and this belief. So we come now into this discussion on hope with the sense that hope is at best a tenuous thing, something that could be here today and gone tomorrow. You know, I look at the treasures that my family's collected through the years. And again, they're unfortunately not the kind of treasures you could take to Antiques Roadshow and cash in. But they are the kinds of cash antiques that really have a deep and abiding meaning in our family. And I'd love to point you to a particular family Bible. That's just not the way I came up. But what I can point you to is that a busted old, dusty perhaps now, VHS tape of 1982's Men's Basketball National Championship. That was, for those of you unaware in this state, the year that the mighty, mighty North Carolina Tar Heels finally pushed over into the victory column a Final Four bid when so many of them had seen the Tar Heels languish or fail even at the very last game. It became the tape that we watched every subsequent year after the Tar Heels would lose until, I think, 1993 when they won again. That's how dedicated to this tape we were. Why? Well, all of the drama is removed. Once you hit play on that 1982 game, you know where that train ends. Celebration. So we love it, and it's what we turn to when things are dark. You know, I was reminded of that tape and how it was a treasure as my wife sat and watched what happens to be probably already the umpteenth Hallmark Christmas movie of the season. Now, hey, look, a lot of you guys are probably thinking, well, Jason's just being a good husband. He wouldn't probably, you know, willingly watch Hallmark movies. You'd be wrong, actually. I like the things. And I'm going to tell you exactly why. I like them because there is, from the moment you hit play, no doubt how that thing's going to end up. Like, can you imagine a Hallmark movie where the little small-town mechanic doesn't get to hook back up with his long-lost flame that's become a high-powered attorney? Right? Like, what would that be like to have them not be together at the end? It would be miserable. So they know their model. They know what sells. So they give it to you. We like happy endings because we like to see hope fulfilled. You know, the thing about the Tar Heels, the thing about the Braves, although this season is a great difference, is that you can be hopeful about their success and have no idea whether it'll come to pass. There have been years where the Tar Heels came out at number one in the AP polls and languished all season until they lost. There have been times, friends, where we've had hopes about something that was near and dear to our heart and didn't come to pass. Those are the heartbreaking times. That's what breaks us. Because a hope unfulfilled is regret. If a hope fulfilled is hope itself, then a hope that doesn't see its realization is the thing that drags us into the mire of misery and depression. What I need us to know, what I need to know in this Advent season, in an Advent season in which we are already hearing the traces of Omicron variant on its way, perhaps inbound, in a time where we see such great divisiveness in this country, where it's hard to get along, hope can have left the building as quickly and as frequently as Elvis does. And the fact of the matter is that we are creatures that yearn for something better. Ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden in Eden, our ancestors have had a desire to come into a place in which there is no suffering, no sadness, no loss, no sickness, no death. And we're not there yet. And in that crucible of sin and the depravity that it begets, friends, our hope gets busted up and bruised like a prize fighter that's overmatched. We can't take it. We see the news and it worries us. We see about COVID. We see about these bad things. And we want to take action. You know, there was a great movie in the 1980s. It's become not so much a holiday tradition, but I watch it on occasion. There was a time where Turner had it on TBS like every day during the Christmas season. It's a little movie with Bill Murray called Scrooged. Good movie. If you need to see it, it's a really funny take on A Christmas Carol. But in it, this up-and-coming executive, played by Bill Murray's character, he's a network television executive, and his job is to get people to watch television. And so in advance of this holiday extravaganza, they run an ad that shows scenes of war and epidemic and crime and wanton violence. And then at the very end, a mushroom cloud telling them, you never know when the Russians are going to bomb us. This is the 80s. That was a real concern back then, right? And then at the end, it turns and says, now more than ever, you need to watch this television show. Right? Friends, that's a humorous movie, but that's what's happening to us every single day, every single time we listen and prioritize the news above the good news of the gospel that's made known to us in Jesus Christ. Because hope, as we think of it and as it's defined in us, to us in the real world, isn't in fact biblical hope at all. It's wishful thinking. And wishful thinking can break our hearts more than anything else. When I wishfully think about my debut in the NBA in about another year or two when I lose some more weight, I'm bound to become disappointed in a year or two. When the fine executives at the Charlotte Hornets tell me thanks, but no thanks, if I even get that far, right? Hope that isn't anchored to something that is other than wishful thinking will leave us dejected, depleted, depressed, desirous of something else that we do not need. So in this season of hope, we've got to anchor what it is we can take stock in. What are our, in this life, 1982 victories? What are our abilities to watch something transpire without the fear of the real consequences? Well, then you start talking about needing to anchor it to something real. Something that can't be manipulated. Something that is, in fact, known to be true. It's a different hope than we have in wishful thinking. Biblical hope is anchored to God's actions, and more specifically, to God's ongoing protection, love, and care of his people, Israel. That's where our hope comes from, and that's why we begin this season of Advent looking directly at hope as we look directly at Jesus Christ. Because the words of Scripture are clear. This time and this place does, in fact, come to an end. Our lectionary reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter. It's verses 25 through 28. I invite you now to hear this word of our Lord. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming in the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your head, because redemption is drawing near. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We thirst for hope the most when we're hopeless. And now, friends, I challenge you, how is your hope? Apart from Jesus Christ, when I talk with people, friends, colleagues, acquaintances, what I hear is invariably a strain of fear, of depression, of dejection, of disappointment, as future prospects are talked about. How often, even amongst the most optimistic, I got an insurance guy that really is optimistic all the time, but you ask him, you say, what do you think of this place and time in 25 years? He kind of puts a smile on his face and he's, I don't know. And he doesn't. And this is an optimist. Ask your local pessimist, right? Get ready for an earful. You don't need to hear it. It doesn't help. The thing is, if you look and survey the times, hope is on the way out because Jesus is on the way out. We'll call it what it is. We have dispensed with the particularity of Jesus Christ and have embraced the idea of a benevolent, monotheistic God that is not attached to something that our God in Christ is attached to, and we better be thankful for it. Our God in Christ is attached to suffering, right? Because he's attached to saving us from our sin. You see, sometimes when we put hope in our hearts and in our minds, where we go to is a vision of contentment and ease. That day's coming when Jesus comes on the clouds. In the meantime, there's things to be done. There's things to be done to see hope fulfilled for the people of God. We have work to do. And that work is necessarily going to bring us face to face with the one thing this world hates more than anything, and especially in the Christmas season, suffering. Man, that word is like dropping a stink bomb into a family Christmas gathering. Suffering. We hear it and our bodies react and want to turn the other direction, and that's completely understandable. Nobody seeks out pain in this world that has a healthy mental system. But what Jesus is telling us is your hope, it's in me. And while he's here by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a future hope that we anchor onto and we don't let go of no matter what. And that's this: the day is surely coming. The day is surely coming when Jesus Christ will return. Sin will be judged, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. And those who were called before the foundations of the earth will be raised into eternal and everlasting life in the kingdom of God. Now, how do we know it? God doesn't break promises. That's how we know it. How do we know we can do it? Well, there's a story. It doesn't play well with Christmas. You know what I mean? It's not the one you want to break out when there's presents under the tree or the thought of mirth dead ahead. Because it's a story in which faith, in which hope itself is pushed to the max. It, of course, occurs in the 22nd chapter of Genesis when God comes to his servant Abraham. Now, Abraham at this point is exceedingly old. We know that he and his wife, despite the odds, Sarah, have had a child, Isaac. This Isaac, this fruit of their loins, their love, their relationship to God, is the blessing that had been promised to Abraham. But it wasn't just a blessing that Abraham got for himself. It was for generations to come. Your people will be a blessing to the world. What a joy that child was. In fact, it was so contrary to the ways of this world that upon his birth, Abraham and Sarah, they laughed. They laughed at the goodness of God to triumph against the pessimism that they held themselves in the heart. And so it's with great surprise when out of the blue, in Genesis 22, God adds this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. Gulp. What? God comes to his servant, a servant who he has made promises to, a servant that he has covenanted with, made a God promise that can't be broken. And he said to him, this child, not Hagar, not Hagar's child, or not Ishmael, Hagar's child, this child will be the one. Now that's a conflicting message you just got. This is the kid, and I promise. And then comes even the word of God that says, no, take him and sacrifice him. I run the other way. I pull a Joseph as sure as I'm, or a Jonah, as sure as I'm sitting here. Here's what Abraham did. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place on which God had told him. Here in this moment, hope itself is being asked to be slaughtered. And Abraham, whose hope isn't in the future, but is instead in God, says, okay, I'm ready. Let's go. Unless you think that the man is heartless, I invite you to listen and attentively read all of Genesis 22. Because what Abram says is he takes Isaac and he walks off away from these two young men, is he says essentially, set a fire, prepare a meal for both of us. We're both coming back home. You see, Abram had in that moment put God's test, put God's word to the test, and he had seen it transpire his whole life. God had promised him he would come to a perfect, wonderful country, and he got there. And he got there despite the fact that he goofed up a lot along the way. But when that child was born, that Isaac, that son, that fulfillment, Abraham knew that God was entirely trustworthy. And so he set his hope on God. And that hope, that belief that God cannot fail, which he can't, is what allowed Abraham to do what would seem impossible. We know how this turns out. God never intended the child Isaac. It was, as he said, a test. Do you have hope? Do you believe that I say what I mean and I mean what I say? That's why he's hailed as the beginning of our faith. And so, friends, I wonder if we might now then see something and hear something else. Because here's what Jesus Christ tells us. In 10:28, he says, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Earlier, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, has told us, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your body or your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Paul accentuates this. He talks to a broken and busted church in Corinthians chapter 50, and he tells them what they're to set their hope on, and it's not in good feelings or good times. Hope is to be set on the one who does the impossible. He writes this, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where are your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we set our hopes on. And then we're constantly in the Word reminded of Romans 8:31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's your hope. There's your belief. There's your Isaac moment. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth, which we celebrate at Christmas, and lived his life in complete faithfulness to God, and as a part of that, he died on the cross for us in our salvation, we already know what happens in the rest of this story. We know because Jesus is faithful, God has made his promise, etched a new covenant on you and I's heart. And that isn't hoping that the Braves win another World Series. That's not pulling for the Hallmark Christmas movie to end with a happy ending even. That's the knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming and he will act and we will be redeemed. When considered that way, I want you to embrace this vision. It's not 1982 and we're not living on anything that's being recorded. Well, we might if there's an Alexa somewhere in the room. But the fact of the matter is, friends, we live in a story that we know the outcome. We know how this whole ball of wax turns out, and it doesn't turn out in anything but this. The swallowing up of death as victory for what God has accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. And our hope, man, it's not on the shiny baubles or the jingles of this world. It's on the cross of Jesus Christ, his blood precious though it was spilled for you and I and for our salvation. And into this season of hope and joy, we bring the gospel. The good news that what Jesus shows up in Christmas time to do is important, and what he does is establish the sure and certain foundation of our hope, the hope that's guided and guarded the church for over 2,000 years, the hope that our children are inculcated in and their children will be as well if the kingdom doesn't come. And friends, that's hope in Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised, and there is nothing else upon which to really hope. In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we think of with great hope about the things that have vexed us and drawn us to sadness. We know there are many in our congregation who are struggling with a number of things. We know today that Cheryl's father passed away overnight. And so we think and hold her in our most deepest and dearest prayers. We remember her father and know that his hope is now seized and secured. He knows why his faith, a faith inspired by God, was worthwhile all the days of his life. Join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just give you such great thanks for this day and for this time together. We thank you for drawing us into yet another Advent season, this time in which we reflect on our lives, remember with graciousness your joy, your hope, your peace, and your love. Heavenly Father, we testify that we are still creatures in deep need of your hope. Hope because this world still torn asunder by human sin languishes in darkness. Yet Jesus Christ brought the light of your love and your eternity here to us. And as we draw more nearly to him in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you knit up our bodies just as you lift our souls up to you to find rejoicing in the sure and certain knowledge that our fears, the ones that can be used to manipulate us, are in fact unvalid, unworthy of our time, that faith in you and the hope that bubbles up incessantly with the knowledge that death itself is vanquished is the fuel and the energy that enlightens our testimony and evangelism. Heavenly Father, allow us to dwell richly in hope this coming week. Allow us with freed tongues to share the good news that's truly coming. And it isn't the season's best toy, nor the best light show in the neighborhood. It is instead Jesus Christ, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who arrives in a manger with more animal witnesses than human. Heavenly Father, be with us, knit up our bodies, lift our souls up just as we pray for those whom we know are sick or ill or suffering. And so, Heavenly Father, we think of the Parker family and its many members that are struggling with COVID. We just ask and pray that you provide medical healing for these individuals, just as you remind them of their need for Jesus Christ and the joy that's found in him. Heavenly Father, we think of the Cole family, and we think of Cheryl today, servant of this church for many years. We pray for her, for we know what a season of difficulty she's coming into. Heavenly Father, help her, like us all, remember that losing loved ones is both a sorrow and yet again a joy. The sorrow comes as we are removed from the very people that we have stitched our life together with. But the joy arrives when we look at that manger and know that you took action so clearly in Jesus Christ. Through his witness and testimony, he drew together a church that continued with the power of the Holy Spirit after he was raised into your kingdom. Gracious God, let us set all of our hope entirely, firmly, steadfastly, resolutely, and securely upon Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. And Heavenly Father, fill us with that great and expectant joy that comes when we see him coming on the clouds yet again, and rejoice knowing that our penalty is paid and our term is served, and that your deliverance lies dead ahead. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of that coming kingdom. And we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
Praise God from above, sings for him above, below, pray him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father God, we thank you for your providence, for your provision. Oh Lord, we recognize that everything we have is a reflection of your blessings. And so, Heavenly Father, as we bring a portion of those, your blessings, back to you and your service, we just pray that you would sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will and our work in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I remember, as we got to the doxology, that's actually a doxology. What I wanted everybody to sing was the Gloria Patri. Right? I failed some remedial pastoral stuff. I apologize. We come always into a world that's so broken and so damaged by human sin, our sin, the sin of the world. And yet this season of Christmas ignites, and Advent ignites, hope in ways few things do. They ignite a hope in us because we anchor it to Jesus Christ, but it ignites a hope in everyone. You'll see more people talk about Jesus. You'll see more people get excited about Christmas. This is our time to shine. This is our time through our gifts, through our giving to others, through our self-sacrifice on their behalf, that we can make a strong declaration. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe hope is found in him, and gosh, I want you to have that. Come, Christmas Eve. Come and hear the good news, taste and see that God is good in Jesus Christ. May that guide and guard our thoughts, our hopes, our dreams this week and in the season to come. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forever. Amen.
Till we meet again, by his counsels guide upon you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Have a great day. George, are you studying harder now than you did in high school? Are you studying harder now than you did in high school?